بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على المبعوث رحمة للعالمين سيدنا مولانا محمد عليه وعلى آله أفضل الصلاة وأتم التسليم. Welcome back to another episode of our evening discussion, Saviors of Islam. We're looking at individuals that changed Islamic history through their efforts and through the legacies that they've left behind. Tonight, inshallah, we're going to look at an icon when it comes to knowledge, respecting knowledge, sharing knowledge, having a zeal and a desire to learn, to challenge himself, to grow, to challenge some of the assumptions, and to be quick to admit when a mistake was made, rectify it quickly, and accept the better opinion when the knowledge and the evidence is presented to him. This is Imam Malik. What's his story? First, Imam Malik was known as Imam Darul Hijrah, the Imam of the abode of migration, meaning the Imam of Medina. Al-Imam al-Shafi and others and many of his students and many of his peers, some of the greatest scholars of Islam, called him Hujjatullah, the evidence, the proof that Allah has placed upon earth. What a title. Imagine being called. That's an amazing title, subhanAllah. People used to flock from all over to study with Imam Malik. People used to take pride in saying, I sat and I learned with Imam Malik. Others used to say, even if I have to be beat for every hadith that I can learn from Imam Malik, I don't mind. Imagine going to that extent. He comes from a family of scholars, his father, uncles, brothers. So he grows up from very early on in a community and in a family that appreciates knowledge. But here's the catch. He wasn't the most competitive in seeking knowledge until one day his father caught him playing with the pigeons. He was just having fun as a child, playing with the pigeons, you know, just having fun. And he asked him and his brother a question. His brother was able to answer, and they were of the same age group. So his father teased him and said, your brother was able to answer because he's spending more time studying and you're spending more time just kind of, you know, passively spending your time. So the Imam Malik took that moment on and said, you know what? I'm not going to miss an opportunity to seek knowledge, to seek knowledge. And this goes to show you that a little bit of competition at a young age can go a long way. Healthy competition. وَفِي ذَلِكَ فَلْيَتَنَافَسِ الْمُتَنَافِسُونَ إِنَّهُمْ كَانُوا يُسَارِعُونَ فِي الْخَيْرَاتِ A little bit of healthy competition can go a long way. Don't become complacent. If you surround yourself with people that will not challenge you, you will become complacent. Very few people are driven internally, intrinsically motivated. So when you have the added pressure of people that are going to hold you accountable and motivate you and encourage you to be the better version of yourself, choose your friends carefully. Choose the people that you spend time with carefully. Because as they say, as-sahibu sahib, the friend has a gravitational pull. You will incline, as the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, be careful because you will take from the people that you spend your time with. And he gives us many analogies and examples of that. Imagine someone who's spending time with someone who's selling perfume versus someone who's spending time with someone who works at a, you know, as a smith shop or at a smith shop. You, even if you're not affected by, you know, your clothes getting burnt or any of that at the smith shop, you will still have an odor that will stay with you. And that's the way the Prophet Muhammad taught us to be selective of who we choose as our colleagues. And Imam Malik admits that being in the environment really motivated him to be a better version of himself. But here's the catch. There's always an element of tawfiq from Allah. There's always an element of blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not everybody's capable. Not everybody has the same capacity. Imagine Imam Malik himself, his own family. He had a son and a daughter. His daughter was so involved in seeking knowledge that she would sit by the door. And when a mistake in the brother's section, when a mistake is made by the reader, she would be quick to notice and she would knock on the door to indicate to the reader to correct the mistake. Whereas the son of Imam Malik early on, he was busy just having fun and playing. And when people asked him, your daughter and your son are so different, he says, هَذَا أَدَبُ اللَّهِ I want you to listen carefully to that. He says, a parent can only do so much. It is the adab of Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala selects. Allah has, you know, cultivated and nurtured that in her and placed that desire for knowledge in her. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed another curiosity and another excitement and potential in my son. So you recognize the difference, recognize the potential, didn't expect someone to be more than they can, and groom these children also to achieve that potential. Allahu Akbar. So what's his story? And Imam Malik, he from a very early age started seeking knowledge. And he actually went to some of the greatest teachers, went to Az-Zuhri, he went to Rabi'ah, and Rabi'ah was one of his greatest teachers. When Az-Zuhri came to visit, and Az-Zuhri would come from outside, from the Sham and the Levant region, and he would bring a lot of, you know, food with him and money to spread around to people in Medina. You know, when you're coming back from travel, you want to give gifts to people. So he would bring a lot of gifts for the students as motivation. He would ask a question, and the students who would answer, he would give them that gift. So he was sitting in a halaqah, and Imam Az-Zuhri got excited once. So he shared 43 ahadith. And then he paused and he says, you know what? I've shared so many hadith, so many sayings of the Prophet Muhammad Sallam. I don't think I should share more because I don't think any of you are going to remember 43 hadith. Rabi'ah looked at him and said, you know what? I have one of my students who is so in love with seeking knowledge and has a beautiful memory. Remember, tawfiq from Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given it. It's a gift. It's a divine gift. Allah gave him exceptional memory. He said, my student, Malik ibn Anas, most likely has all 43 hadith memorized. He heard them only once. Try him. So he tests him and he gets each and every one of them right. And Imam Az-Zuhri is so shocked. He gives him a lot of gifts. I didn't know this level of commitment to memory and focus is still alive in this day and age. How are you using your talent? How are you using your potential? Once again, Imam Malik decided at that young age, I want to commit as much time as possible to Az-Zuhri. I want to sit with him and I want to learn from him. So he would go to Az-Zuhri and he would tell him, teach me, teach me, teach me. So once Az-Zuhri taught him 13 long ahadith, he said, give me more, give me more. I'm ready to learn more. So he said, take it easy, one step at a time. No, I have the zeal, I have the desire, I can handle it. I want to go more. I want to go faster. So remember last night, we were talking about steady and slow and steady. Yes, but some people have the capacity to go fast. Don't hold them back. You know yourself. You know your capacity. As Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib says, there are days where you have the motivation, you have the energy, you have the zeal, ride the wave of motivation. And some days you don't have the same. Take it easy, slow down. So you know yourself, you know the capacity. You want to achieve a level of self-awareness where you're challenging yourself to the max. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, بَلِ الْإِنسَانُ عَلَى نَفْسِهِ بَصِيرًا وَلَوْ أَلْقَى مَعَذِيرًا. That the human being is the best judge of his or her own reality. Even if you were to throw the excuses around when you're talking to people, oh, you know, don't make excuses. No. Hold yourself to the highest level of accountability. Be the best critic of yourself as an Imam Malik was, and work towards getting the best out of yourself. Now, here's a little bit of a challenge that happened in Imam Malik ibn Anas's life. Even though his father was a teacher and his uncle was, and many people from his family were teachers, his father passed away at a young age. So he was raised by a single mother. And his mother, you know, this is a message to my sisters who are single mothers. It's a challenge. It's difficult. Wallahi, it is a challenge. And may Allah reward you for all that you do. And motherhood is not appreciated as it should be in this day and age. It's 10 full-time jobs. And it should be respected and admired. And sisters should not feel less, you know, I shouldn't feel less worthy or valuable because I'm involved in taking care of a family where someone else is working her way, you know, up a career. I shouldn't compare myself to, no. What you're doing is amazing. What you're doing is one of the gates or one of the keys to 8 of the gates of Jannah, as the hadith of Rasulullah Sallam implies and indicates. Now, when his mother, you know, lost her husband, when Imam Malik ibn Anas's father passed away, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give all of our deceased Jannah to Firdaus, ya Rabb, Ameen. He did not let that limit him. His mom told him, I want you to go to the halaqah in the masjid, and I don't want you to come back until you're the master of the halaqah. Allahu Akbar. I don't want you to come back until you're the master of the halaqah. Look at that level of motivation. I want you to go, and then you become a student. I want you to be the best. So she's putting that pressure on him because she knows he can handle it. And here's a reminder from my brothers and my sisters as parents. Don't put more pressure than needed, but don't leave your kids without constructive pressure. You know your children. Some grow in moments of challenge. Some like to be challenged. And others, they develop at their own pace. And they have their own strength. For know your children. She knew her son and wanted him to be the best. At the age of 17, he was selected to give fatwa. Allahu Akbar. 17 years of age to become a mufti in Medina, the city of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So one of the young people asked him, when you became a mufti at 17, did you just do it yourself? Or like, how did that happen? Did you get the consultation? Did he consult with other scholars? He said, of course. لَا يَنْبَغِي لِرَجُلٍ أَنْ يَرَى نَفْسَهُ أَهْلًا لِشَيْءٍ حَتَّى يَسْأَلَ مَنْ هُوَ أَعْلَمْ مِنْهُ. He says, it's not befitting for someone to assume that he or she is capable of something unless they get the experts in the field to say that you're capable. So you don't just say, oh, I'm a scholar. I've read a few books. I've read a few Wikipedia entries. MashaAllah, congratulations. You're ready when people who are experts in the field look at you and say, you know, أنت ملم بهذه المساعد. You have gathered the depth of the field and you really understand what you're talking about. So he got that permission from 70 scholars. 70 of the greatest scholars in Medina and outside of Medina said, you are ready at 17 years of age to stay in the Masjid al-Nabawi and to give fatwa and to give halaqat. Allahu Akbar. That's encouraging. That's inspiring. Our tradition is full of young people who changed history. Imam Malik, he was asked, how did you get to this level? He said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave me the ability to focus and lower my gaze. What does that mean? Lower my gaze, meaning not look at anything that's going to distract me. So people are, not my business. I have a plan. I'm not going to be distracted by the lusts and the desires. I'm not going to be distracted by this or that. I have a plan and I will focus on that plan. You know, complete sharp vision, total focus. He said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave me that from a young age. Allahu Akbar. And he, when he started to look and collect, you know, he wrote the first book of hadith that collected all of the hadith of the Prophet Muhammad sallam together. And he spent 40 years working on this book, narrating from 900 different scholars, sitting with 900 different scholars to learn from them. Look at the effort that he put in. Allahu Akbar. And what he would do is he would first monitor the character of the people that he's narrating from. So he says, I'm not going to take the hadith, the word of somebody who doesn't pray with conscious mindfulness, awareness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Imagine someone who's distracted, prays too quickly. First thing that I'm going to notice, I'm going to watch that person pray. One of the other criteria that he had for selection, he would not narrate from someone who was known to talk a lot. He would say the one who talks a lot will be likely to make more mistakes. So I want someone who's calculated, who's very self-aware, critical of how much is being said. Allahu Akbar. And not only that, he was known, again, the love of knowledge, the zeal. He was known for having the golden chain in hadith studies. The golden chain is when you have Malik, An Nafi', An Ibn Umar. So the golden chain went through him, meaning the most authentic chains of narration went through him and the names of those that we just mentioned. One of the, look at the love that he had for the Quran and the Sunnah and knowledge as a whole. One of, and the Quran specifically, and the hadith, the word of Rasulullah and the word of Allah. One young child comes to him, little kid having fun. And now he's sitting down in the halaqa, relaxing and having a good, you know, a good time with the students. And this was right before Maghrib. So he told him, little kid having fun, to, hey, Sheikh, why aren't you bowing? Meaning, why aren't you bowing? So he got up and he prayed two rak'ahs. People told him, it's just a child. Why are you praying two rak'ahs? And it's before Maghrib. Usually that's a time in which we don't pray. He says, well, first of all, it's makruh, it's not haram, right? And that was the opinion in the madhab. But in addition to that, so it's disliked but not forbidden. But what he didn't want to be categorized in front of Allah as, he said, I remember the ayah, وَإِذَا قِيلَ لَهُمُ ارْكَعُوا لَا يَرْكَعُونَ. When they're told to bow, they didn't bow. He said, I don't want to be from those who heard the command bow, and they didn't bow. So imagine the love of the ayah. He remembered the ayah and didn't want the ayah to categorically define him, even though it came from a child. Allahu Akbar. Imagine having that level of mindfulness, that level of awareness. He was known to be very committed to the truth. He would change his fatwa based on the knowledge that would come to him. For example, he was of the opinion first that if you're washing when you're making wudu and, you know, washing in between your knuckles and washing in between your fingers and toes, it was a little bit too much. That was when he was asked, I think it's too much. Then one of his students came to him and said, I actually heard from the Abu Hurairah's hadith that Nabi ﷺ encouraged the companions to wash in between their fingers when they're making wudu. So he got the next mo- the next time that he met with the halaqa, he said, is everybody here that was yesterday present? Yes, everybody's here. I stand to be corrected. I heard an authentic narration, which is very clear that the Prophet ﷺ actually encouraged the washing in between the fingers. So I take it back. Malik has made a mistake. A man ran from a completely different area, coming to Imam Malik in Medina to ask him, I have 42 questions that my people need answers to. I finally found you. Please help me with the questions. What are they? Imam Malik answers only a few and 38 questions. He says, I don't know. 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 The man says, I came all the way. What am I supposed to tell my people? Tell them Malik doesn't know. The humility. And he says, saying I don't know is the first step to getting knowledge. Don't claim that which you don't know. وَلَا تَقْفُ مَا لَيْسَ لَكَ بِعِلْمٍ إِنَّ السَّمْعَ وَالْبَصَرَ وَالْفُؤَادِ كُلُّ لَكَ كَانَ عَنْهُ مَسْؤُولًا. Don't say or claim that which you don't know. And out of respect for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allahumma salli wa sallam wa barik ala nabiyyina Muhammad, he would not walk bare feet in Medina. He would not ride a horse in Medina. And he would not narrate the hadith while walking or riding, all out of respect for the city, the dust that touched the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam's feet. And he said, I would not ride a horse into the city knowing that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam's body is buried here. The adab, the respect for knowledge, the respect for authority, the respect for the text. Harun al-Rashid sent him a message saying, I want you to come give me advice, private advice, as the Khalifa. He says, knowledge is not supposed to travel to you. You're supposed to travel to knowledge. I'm not going to come to you, come to me. So it's not out of arrogance, it's just out of respecting knowledge. So, okay, I'll come to you. But when I do come to you and sit in your halaqa, right, I want, if I'm going to come to you, I want to attend your public lessons, I want to learn, but give me a, you know, private seat at the front. He says, why do I distinguish you? You're one of the many. When it comes to knowledge, we all humble ourselves for knowledge. I'm not going to make an exclusive seat for you. You sit with everybody else. And Harun al-Rashid came and he was made to sit in the end, at the end of the halaqah, to remind him that knowledge is supposed to humble you, not the other way around. Now, finally, his heart, love for knowledge, love for the text, that's Imam Malik, what he's known for, his wisdom as well, but also his forgiveness and his beautiful heart. You know, there's a bit of a disagreement between him and the Khalifa Al-Mansur. And the Khalifa Al-Mansur, he asked him, so if people give bay'ah to me, am I not entitled to rule? And he said the hadith about if somebody is forced to give divorce, that divorce is not valid. So he's implying that if you're putting pressure on the subject to give you the oath of allegiance, Your rule is not going to be valid. So he was beat. He was beat. You know, he was stripped out of his garment and beat, you know, lashed for this, whipped for this. And when he told, you know, when he's sharing this incident, he said, every whip that came immediately after, I forgave the Khalifa. After every whip, why? Number one, because he was close to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in lineage. And he was doing what he thought was best. I leave you with this, my brothers and my sisters, to highlight the wisdom of Imam Malik. When he was asked, Ya Imam, who are the people of Sunnah? Who are they? He responded, they are the ones that don't accept for themselves any other titles. Those who say, I am simply Muslim. This is the word of Imam Malik. And he was known for breaking that tension and division between the community and uniting the community and bringing the community together. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us true Muslims. This is the life of our beautiful Imam Malik, the Imam of Medina, Hujjatullah, Imam Darul Hijrah, and of course, a man who truly loved al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. May Allah make us from those who love Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, love knowledge, seek it in the best of ways, humble ourselves in seeking it, and spread it in a way that is beneficial. Ameen, ya Rabbana Alameen. Jazakumullah khairan for tuning in. Keep us in your dua. And we hope to see you around, inshallah, for the next 20 or so nights as we finish the 28 saviors of Islam. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.